Greetings and good afternoon to everyone. Welcome to the afternoon church. We're going to dig in. I was reminded this morning, I thought this was a great reminder. As ministers in our church, we tend to think of ourselves as invisible up here. Because if you're seeing me up here, it may not be that good of a story. It may not be that good of an impact on you. But I really want you to see just right through me to Christ. To see to what God has for us. And that's where you're really going to find your fulfillment, your joy, maybe your spiritual connection with Him this afternoon. And that's really the goal. So speaking of that, let's dig into Isaiah. That's a beautiful page. Man, somebody was really preaching that day. Look at that. Whew. Let's go, because Isaiah is one of those beautiful, like, I can't even picture Isaiah, but, I mean, he's invisible to me because the words that he said mattered. And they were weighty. It was important. Some people have called Isaiah the fifth gospel, and I've just kind of turned in the middle here, and we have here kind of the end of Hezekiah, but chapter 40 is a beautiful chapter. Let's read that in Isaiah. And this is a message of grace. Isaiah had kind of a really neat life, if you think about it. He had Uzziah as the king at the start, who followed the Lord. And then he had two kings in the middle, Jared, Jotham, something like that. And then he had another great king at the end in Hezekiah. So he kind of had these two bookends to his life, right? He had the struggle in the middle of his life. But he had kind of a beautiful start and a beautiful end. And this chapter here is a lot about grace. So let's dig into it. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her, and her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. And all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for you. Behold, his reward is with you, and his work before you. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them into his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out the heaven with the span? And comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scale and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket, and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they shall be counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. You think Isaiah likes idols? I don't think so. Let's hear what he says in verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, and stretched out over the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Isn't that interesting? He calls the earth a circle. That bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names of the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speaketh, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hath thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the God, everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. Even the youths have faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. I think that's a great encouragement, just the end there to us. You know, sometimes you feel like you're running, and sometimes you feel like you're walking. And sometimes the Lord asks us to fly, and we need to be ready to have faith and to have trust in him and the things that he's doing around the world and around us in our own lives. Do you have that faith in him to know which one it is that we need to do? Because sometimes we think we need to run, and we really need to walk. Sometimes we're walking, and we need to run. And sometimes we need to take an even higher calling to fly. I tell you, you better have the Lord on your side to attempt that one. Let's sing a song and contemplate the scripture. I thought we would sing How Great Thou Art. And you guys probably know the numbers better than me, 302. Father, we come to you this afternoon. We come on bended knee, Lord. We come to worship you. We come to serve you. We come in complete awe of who you are and what you've done, your righteousness. We bring all of our complaints. We bring all of our frustrations in life. And we bring them to you. And they seem to pass away, Lord, as we present them to you and we see your holiness. We see your plan for the future. And we grab a hold of the hope that you have given us for the future and for life, the future to know you. We thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice upon the cross, that our sins could be as far as the east is from the west, and that we could have a confidence and a faith in you that is stronger than the things around us. We just pray that you'd be with us this afternoon, Lord. We thank the many hands and feet and all the people that make this church a church, Lord. And we just pray that you'll be with us and teach us this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought in Isaiah, maybe we should camp here for a little bit. How many of you have kids and you're thinking, you're praying at night like, oh, I want my kid to be a prophet when they grow up? Anybody pray in that prayer? Yeah, we tend to think, man, that'd be a hard life to be a prophet, right? You got to always be right if you're a prophet. Joe hit on it this morning. There's a kind of a prophet's creed, right? And so it's in Deuteronomy in the beginning, and it kind of says, hey, if you're a prophet and you don't do what the Lord says, you're going to die. How many prophets have died? Well, we know about the ones that haven't died, right? There's also in there that they have to be, like Joe said, completely accurate on current events as well as the future. So if they prophesy something in current events and it doesn't come to happen, well, then you can't believe them in anything they're going to say in the future. And so you think about this, and these prophets of the Lord are pretty amazing men and women. And that when you think about, they have a relationship with the Lord that's so close that they can clearly hear him and they can understand him. And they believe in him in the future. And to me, that's one of the most intimate things that we could have, to know the Lord this well. And, you know, there's some hardship that comes with being a prophet, but I don't know. I mean, I got five kids, so we could, you know, Jody, one of them, could one of them be a prophet, maybe? Just one, I mean, we could handle one of them being a prophet. It's really interesting. You look at this book of Isaiah, and I was mentioning it earlier, in some ways it's been called the fifth gospel, and I can tell you why. So there's some things. Let's just grab out a few statistics. Any math people out there? So how many books in Isaiah? There's 66 books in Isaiah. Books. I already gave it away. 66 chapters in Isaiah. And there's 66 books in the Bible. And if you come and you look at this, there's 39 that are historical, and they kind of match up to the Old Testament. And there's 27 that match up to the New Testament and grace. And we read the first of those in chapter 40. And that matches exactly the number of books in the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you go and you look in the New Testament, there are 66, oh, that same number comes up again, 66 direct references to what Isaiah had to say that are spoken of in the New Testament. Now, some people would say there's 85 or there's maybe 90, but some of those are not as direct of a reference. But you start to think about that, and I'm just thinking about that, like, those are pretty exact mathematical numbers. And then if we take and we look even further and we just look at, okay, let's look at all of the prophecies of Isaiah and what happened with these prophecies is really amazing. I mean, let's just take some of the big ones, right? So you've got the Assyrian army sitting outside about to take over Jerusalem with Hezekiah, and he says not a single arrow will hit the city. Now, you just think, 100,000 soldiers sitting out there, one night they aren't drunk, and some guy goes, woo, see if I'm going to hit somebody, right? Think about that. He makes this prophecy, not a single arrow is going to drop in the city. You know, so his prophecies at the front end of things were really good. You know, and then he prophesied the virgin birth. He prophesied Jesus and his character. And he prophesied all these things so long ago. Another one that he prophesied in here, he prophesied that Babylon would be a desolate place. This is, you know, one of the most amazing cities in the world. And they've unearthed some of it now. I think something, you know, hundreds and hundreds of miles of the wall. But it's completely desolate. And there's nothing there. And it's a prophecy that stood back then, and it stands now, hundreds, thousands of years later, that prophecy is standing. And so when we read in here and we go through this, we know Isaiah is completely in tune with the Lord. He knew God, and he knew this word, and he could bring it out to us. And I think there's something for us here today to think about this in our own lives. Because I think sometimes we have become comfortable slouching. We have become comfortable chasing after the things put in front of us. And I'm just so inspired when I dig into this and I just look at what Isaiah has put together here and his devotion. And so to me, when I'm reading through chapter 40, I'm really inspired. He says here, he talks about a voice that cries in the wilderness in verse 3, prepare ye the way of the Lord. This is referenced in all four Gospels, I believe, and it is John the Baptist coming. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And then he's got these verses in here about all flesh is grass. You know, the one thing, the older you get, the more valuable you find life to be. I mean, I remember high school, if you're just newly into college, but, you know, like 4 years of high school was like a century, wasn't it? It was like, you know, every week was a year when you're in high school. You know, if you got into trouble or if you had, you know, a tough test coming up, it felt like it was going to take forever to get there. And then finally you get through like 4 years of high school and then life starts to just kind of pick up. And so this verse on our lives being like grass is a reminder to me As Ron will often say, if we're going to meet or get together, he'll say, Lord willing. You know, Lord willing, you know, grass doesn't last long. It can, you know, it gets a little too hot and grass gets burnt up. And there's a joy in resigning to be the grass and to think about the things that matter. One of the things that I was challenged with in this last week, I just brought it, just bring it up, just thinking about it, was somebody asked me, do you even care for your soul? Do you care for your soul? It's a tough question. Do you even care for where you're going after this week, this year? Do you care for the things of God in a deep way such that it impacts everything that you're doing in your life? Do you care for your soul, for your own personal soul? Because a lot of times we do things where, like, we take care of all kinds of things, right? We take care of our finances. How many of you are working out, you know, taking care of your body? You're taking care of your mind. You're getting enough sleep. But do we care for our soul? Do we care for where we're going? Do we care for the cleanliness that God is asking us for in here through Isaiah, to cast our cares onto Him and to care for our soul and where we're going? And so you could think about that and you could build kind of a plan like, well, how am I going to care for my soul? How would I do that? You know, and sometimes people ask you these hard questions and it creates just a little bit of a change in your life because it confronts you where you need to think about things and you've got to think about what am I going to do to change. And one of the things that came out of that question for me is, you know what, I don't pray enough. If I'm going to be in tune with God and with Jesus, I have to actually be praying to Him to understand where it is the care for my soul is going to come from, so that I'm in tune, kind of like with what Isaiah is saying. But, you know, our life is but a glimpse. It's but a breath. It's a blade of grass. And so that encourages us to use the time well, to use it, to put it into things that are of value, and to care for it. I was it's interesting, if you're in high school, how many of you in high school have just tons of time sitting around? And I know the high school's in Sunday school, I get that. But I found no matter who you ask, nobody has enough time. Even Kosi, she's 3, she doesn't have enough time to do stuff. Okay? And you get into middle school and you don't have enough time. And you get into high school and my kids are like, well, Dad, I've got every minute of the day planned. And you're like, kids, you don't know anything yet till you get into the working world. And you have other responsibilities. And so you're never going to have enough time. And so when I think of myself as a blade of grass, all of a sudden I have a little bit of time. Because time is in short supply and we need to make the best of it. He speaks here of the great shepherd in verse 11, and his flock. And you know, you get into verses 12 and through 17, and I'm almost reminded of Job in there, of God coming back and speaking to Job, and he's saying, hey, do you know, were you here before it all started? Were you involved in the creation of it? And so there's a call out to us to understand this ourselves. So it's one thing for us, for God to make creation and say, hey, here it is, right? And it's another thing for He's also commanding us is that you have a responsibility to understand the creation around you and where it came from. And He talks about comprehension, measuring and weighing, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed unto him the way of understanding. So we have a calling to spend some of our time to understand this creation, this place that we've been put in, and understand who made it. And it's very easy to do when you spend just a little bit time in science, and you look at the things that are around you. It's very easy to see creation as it really is and how as it really stands. All nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted as to Him less than nothing and vanity. To whom will you liken God, and to what likeness will you compare it unto? And then He uses here the graven images and the idols in here. And so it's an encouragement to us not to have idols in our life. And to me, that caring for my soul part was trying to make sure I don't have idols that stand in the way of my relationship with Christ. Anyway, I just thought it was a great encouragement to me. Imagine someday in heaven you get the chance to meet Isaiah and just understand how were you able to do this? How were you able to do such a perfect forecasting of the future? It's really amazing. And you look at, there's these little stars in here of that match to the prophecies that have been fulfilled. And there are still some that are unfulfilled in here. So maybe we should just read something in the New Testament. And there is a map over to this. In 1 Peter. Let's just read 1 Peter 1 a little bit. And so let's read in verse 8, or maybe verse 6. I mean, all these are so good. I mean, I could just read this and that would be the sermon. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, verse 6, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and to honor and glory at the appearance of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though ye now see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith and even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, or in what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify that it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, and that the glory should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them that have reached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And so this is a little bit of thinking about that prophet, and it's bringing it out into us right now because we understand the grace of God around us is so powerful in the New Testament. Think about the prophets in the Old were often telling you the rules, and here in the New Testament, the rules have completely changed, and the grace of Jesus is completely manifest, and it's before us, and the grace of Jesus is available, and it's so amazing. And it also kind of says here, too, that the prophets, even though I want to go back and I want to think of Isaiah as a superhero, he's just saying here, no, they weren't superheroes. They weren't supermen. They just simply followed me diligently. And they testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should come. And I think, too, here on the Holy Ghost, I mean, how many of us are desiring the Holy Ghost in our lives? I tell you, sometimes I have trouble just, you know, wanting to follow Jody's lead, and let alone the Holy Ghost coming in, right? We have these walls up around us. We have this plan of what we want to do. We can be really diligent about our own plan, I've learned, about what we want to have happen. And sometimes we have to surrender a little bit of that. If you're going to have this relationship like Isaiah had, there's an exhortation to holiness in here. Then there's an exhortation to brotherly love in verse 22. Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth to the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of God, the word of the Lord, endureth forever. And this is the word which you by the gospel has preached unto you. And I think that's the expectation we have when we come to church, is to think of all of us and our different parts and pieces and opinions, ideas, thoughts, dresses, mannerisms, and we're all coming together as a family in church to live this out. And it's capable of being lived out. If it's not capable, it wouldn't be in here. And to me, that's a high calling, and that's thinking with a kingdom mind. That's thinking with my soul in mind. That's thinking with the end in mind. That's thinking towards the future. And for those of you that are in a rough spot and you're in a tough spot, I just tell you this morning, I got up early and I took a walk, and it was a beautiful morning. The weather was just perfect if you got out. I got to see kind of the sun rising up over the horizon, and I just think, to me, that's usually a symbol of Jesus to me, because sometimes we look at this and we say, we see the future, we see the hope. And to me, that's kind of like the sun coming up and rising, a brand new day. And you don't know what's going to happen each day. Good or bad could happen. We can influence it in some way on our own side, but also a lot of things out of our control are happening. And I just think of that future with Christ as the sun coming up. And he's drawing us closer. And soon we'll be with him in the heat of the day, doing things when I'm fully awake. And we'll be communing with him in heaven someday. That's what I'm thinking of this afternoon.
Well, that was a blessing to, for a moment, slow down and think about our hearts, think about our soul, and that question, do we take care of our soul? Do we care for our soul? And just to ponder that for a bit and to sit on that question and thinking this morning, can we trust God to take care of our soul? We were just in the Windy City, and as we walked in, we went past it looks like the Colosseum, Soldier Field. And I thought back to the Roman days in the Colosseum. I love the architecture, and they have mixed in modern with their Roman pillars. And I got had a little patriotism towards the Midwest. And then we were in the city, and I was walking, and I noticed a portrait, and it said, and I stopped because it said, ten tallest buildings in the world. And you know, we have the Sears Tower, the Willis Tower. When I was a kid, I called it the Sirius Tower because it was seriously tall, right? And where was it in the top 10 list? It's not even in the top 10 anymore. That hurt a little bit. Our Sirius Towers that my grandpa Edwin took me to when I was a kid. It's not in the top 10 anymore. And as I was walking around, but who's taking care of our soul? And I was touched between these tall buildings one morning as I was walking to the conference. The sun was rising, and my heart kind of fluttered, and I was touched by this beauty that I kind of reading. As Eric was reading Isaiah 40, did you catch that? Somebody taking the great creator and maker of the universe wants to take care of our soul. How does God take care of our soul? And so I was walking to the conference, the Holy Ghost in my life, Elisa, she was like, oh, you know, sweetie, have you ever been on the Riverwalk? You can just, she's always researching. And so we went down by the river, and I felt my heart kind of leap. There's trees down there, and the sun was coming down through. Another day there, I was walking, and I came across a park, the south side of Lincoln Park, and my heart kind of leaped. And what if what if God wants to take care of our soul, but our soul is more like a garden? It's to really feel a garden, you have to stop and listen. And, you know, we think of nature a little bit. Like last night, there was a noise in our bathroom. Kept hearing this cricket noise. So eventually I got out of bed, and I'm on a search and destroy mission, right? We're like grasshoppers, but I was after this cricket. And so I went to the garage, and I thought maybe we're hearing it from the garage, and I found some wasp spray, and I thought, I bet this will kill it, and I never found it. Till the morning, we found out it wasn't in the garage, it was in our bathroom, which made it really loud. But when God thinks of his creation, and we're, and Isaiah said we're like grasshoppers, but God came to die for those grasshoppers, and he takes care of our soul. Can we trust God to take care of our soul? But we kind of have to switch our minds a little bit, I think, and look for the gardens. Look for the quiet places where God's working. He wants to plant things in our heart that are beautiful, if we'll let him. He wants to root out things in our heart that are ugly, selfish, and self-serving. But we have to slow down and take a walk in God's garden. Let him be the gardener in our hearts.
Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we truly have been blessed with the word today that we can contemplate, and we're so thankful for that, Lord, and just thankful as we heard today this gift, which is free, but what a price was paid for that gift, Lord. Help us to always appreciate what Christ has done for us in our lives, and Father, may we always strive to serve you and to glorify you more every day as we go through life. Father, we're thankful for this church and thankful for the ministers that read the word and discuss the word. And Lord, that you can work in our hearts as we sit here and reflect on our lives. And as you speak to us, Father, we're so thankful that we can hear the truth and even be convicted in our hearts to repent where we fail and to just to grow closer to you. For we have that promise, that gift of life eternal, as we heard today, the end of the road, so to speak, Lord, would be in heaven with you. We just pray that any who has not accepted Christ would do so, that they too could experience the love and the joy and the peace there is in serving you, Lord. So we commit this day unto you and our lives, this church. Just pray that it would continue to grow, that your name would be glorified, that many other people in the community would be touched in their hearts by the love of Christ that shows through us, Lord. Just bless our days ahead, bless our week, the struggles, those that are suffering physically or spiritually, pray thou would provide strength for them. Thankful again for Jesus Christ, our Savior, and in thy name we pray. Amen.